Imagine a young boy hitting his first home run. His parents are watching in the stands. His coach is jumping up and down. He's rounding first. He hears the crowd clapping and yelling. He knows he's got it. He saw it go over the fence. He runs around third. He crosses the home plate, throws his arms in the air, closes his eyes, says to himself, "I'll never forget this moment. This is a moment. This is where it's at. I want to do this again and again." That's a glorious moment for that boy. Imagine a young couple having a child, a long-awaited child. They've waited months with the pregnancy, and they deliver, and their baby daughter or son is handed to the mother by the doctor, and they're looking at this beautiful child, and they want to freeze this moment in their mind forever. There again, a glorious moment. The peak of human emotion, the glory of the thought of bringing a new life into the world. Anyone that looks at the birth of a child, I know they can see the glory of God in that birth. Imagine someone being prayed for and healed of cancer, a miraculous healing. And they praise God, they throw their arms up, they leap and shout, God has done it. God has manifested His glory in their body. You know, I took a trip to Hawaii a few years ago, and I was flying over the islands. We're doing a intra-island flight, and I was going from one to the other, and I was looking at all those islands, and I was thinking of God and His creation, and I was amazed at what I saw, and it was beauty to behold, and I was thinking of the glory of God. The Apostle Paul wrote that God's glory is evident in creation. And of all these instances I just gave you, not one of them can compare, although they're all pretty great and they're all under in God's creation, not one of them can equal the glory of God Himself in heaven. And I think the glory is sometimes an abstract concept for people, for believers. And so I want to talk about it a little bit. I believe that the glory is God's manifested presence. And I believe you can see the results of God and see God's glory. And I believe at times people can see God Himself and see God's glory. There are instances in a meeting I heard where white smoke was flowing in over the heads of the people. This is a supernatural manifestation of God's glory. But whenever God moves, I believe God is manifesting His glory. Whenever He moves for people to answer their prayers, to bring solutions and answers, God is manifesting His glory for His precious man. He's manifesting His glory to bring redemption and love and His presence. You know, Psalm 8 says, if you look at Psalm 8, verse 3, and although David wrote this psalm, some say that this is an angel speaking, and he's looking at Adam after his creation, and he's talking to God, and he's saying, and David is simply recounting the words of the angel, and he says, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. So, the angel saying to God, what is this man? I didn't even know he was coming on the scene, and suddenly here he is. You've made something and someone that you love more than us angels. You have this man and woman here, and you have crowned them with your own glory. And the angel was amazed and in awe at what God had done. And he was appreciative. He wasn't jealous. He was appreciating God's creation of man. And I went and I looked up the word crowned with glory. What does it mean to be crowned with glory? I looked it up in the concordance, and I looked up the Hebrew word that was used when they translated the word to crowned. And it comes from the Hebrew word atar. And Psalm 8, verse 5 says, "You have atared him with glory." And what does that mean? The Strong's Concordance says that that means to encircle him. And often this encircling is done for the protection of the person. So God encircled man with his glory. Now, we've all seen these Bible story books where Adam and Eve are standing there naked and there's a fig leaf covering them. But, you know, in the Garden of Eden, before man sinned, before the fall, man had a covering over his being, and it was the glory of God. And that glory, when man sinned, he lost that glorious covering, that encircling, that glory of God. He lost it. And that's when he first perceived that he was naked, is after he sinned, because he lost the covering that encircled him. So Adam and Eve were sent out of the garden, and they went out without the glory of God, which they had known all their life. And they were, God fashioned for them clothes out of animal skins, and they left, and they set about a life of hard work and toil. And we know that story, but I want you to get the idea that there was something around man that protected and kept him until he could not even perceive his own nakedness. He had like a glory suit on. He was encircled with the glory of God. Now, I would like you to see, if we go over to 2 Corinthians 4, 6. Now, Jesus came and he brought the glory of God to the earth. Jesus' miracles for those 3 years that he performed miracles were the glory of God being manifested through his hands. So you see, the glory can be a tangible thing, supernaturally shown by God to people, but the glory also comes in God's deeds, his acts, his performing his grace and love. That's God's glory too. The glory is also evident in creation. Some of the instances I quoted to you, the glory is also in our hearts. We have the glory of God in our hearts. There are days that go by that I feel God's glory and sense it in my heart, and I want to shout, and I'm anticipating the next good thing God is going to do for me when I'm sensing God's glory in my heart, because God is wanting to manifest his glory to us in a greater way. Now, for 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6 says, "For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." So through Jesus and through being born again and through our new birth, we receive the glory of God, and it's in the face of Jesus Christ. And our hearts, Christ, there's another verse by the Apostle Paul that says, "Christ in us, the hope of glory." Jesus Christ in us. God brings his glory into us at our new birth. When we receive Christ for the first time, we become born again and we receive a portion of God's glory in our hearts. And it is Christ in us, the hope of glory. And we receive the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. One reason I'm giving you this teaching is to increase our knowledge. Those who hear this teaching on CD, you will increase your knowledge of the glory, and with your knowledge of the glory, you will have a new image in your heart of God and of his Son Jesus and who he is to you, and that he is ordained that you walk in his glory, that you have answered prayers, that you have a fulfilled life, that you walk in the joy of the Lord, that you're productive in the kingdom. Now, we saw that Adam lost the glory and Jesus returned it. So let's look at a few instances of the glory of God in the Old Testament. One man who walked in the glory of God was Moses. And Moses saw the burning bush. Moses spent a lot of time with God, and when he came down off the mountain, the Israelites would see him with a shining face, where his face actually showed the glory of God and manifested it. And there was even one time when Moses said to God, when he was with him, this is towards the end of his life, he said, "Let me see your glory." See, he had seen a lot of God's glory on Mount Sinai and in the burning bush and in the giving of the Ten Commandments written by the finger of God, but Moses was asking to see God in his full glory. If you go to Exodus 33, verse 17, it says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'I will do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name.' And he said this, and Moses said in verse 18, 'Please show me your glory.' Then he said, 'I will make,' then God said, 'I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion.' But he said, 'You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live.'" When man fell from grace in the Garden of Eden and lost the glory of God, he no longer could walk with God in the cool of the garden as Adam and Eve had done, because we were separated by sinfulness from the glory of God. And although Moses was a righteous man, he had sinful flesh still. And it would have done damage, it would have actually destroyed him to see God in his full glory. So this is God's solution. He says, "No man shall see me and live." And the Lord said, "Here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be, while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." God has amazing light and shining glory coming off of him. And God's power and his glory is destructive of sin. And if a sinful being looks upon God, then it could be fatal. So God is trying to preserve Moses. Now, God knew this, and that's why he sent Jesus in human form, who would manifest the glory in a different way. And Jesus had an episode on the Mount of Transfiguration, where he actually shone with the glory of God. But at other times, Jesus was showing the glory of God in good works and miracles and in love, and in teachings, and in divine revelations and understanding that he was sharing. So, see here that God told Moses, "We'll put you back in this cleft of the rock, and when I go by, I'll put my hand over you." God will put his hand over Moses. So he doesn't look on God's face, but he can see God from the backside. And just an interesting view picture there of the omnipotent power of the glory of God. When Moses came off the mountain, they said his face was shining, and he carried a residue of the glory of God down off that mountain. I want to show you one more Old Testament passage on the glory of God. 2 Chronicles 5, and this is the temple. And it's 2 Chronicles 5, 13. Solomon built a temple, and indeed it came to pass, when the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord, and when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music, and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy endures forever," that the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud, so that the priests could not continue ministering because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. That's an amazing picture too, that the priests of God could not continue ministering because of the cloud. No doubt they were fallen on their face, prostrate. They were seeking God and probably could not look up, probably hugging the ground, and the glory of God was flowing over them in a great cloud. The glory of the Lord filled the house. You know, the New Testament version of the temple is us. It's our body. It's our human spirit is now the temple of God. God said this, a temple not made with hands through the Apostle Peter. We are a temple not made with hands, and we are God's dwelling place now in this new covenant. We no longer look to a physical temple that is constructed out of non-living materials, but we look to a new structure, and it's us. And that's where God is housed, is in His church. So the church is a glorious church because each one of us houses the glory of God. But we don't release the glory of God unless we do so by faith, unless we come into God's presence with praise and thanksgiving and give Him honor that He's due. And God begins to pour out His glory out of us and fill us with His glory. I want to switch gears for a moment. Kenneth Hagin, who passed away in 2003, was a prophet of God, and he gave this prophecy in the winter on February 18th, 2003, at one of his winter meetings. He had his following there with him, and he was prophesying by the Spirit of God. And he said, "Many are concerned about the future and they wonder what will happen. Will darkness overtake or will the light shine bright?" He goes, I'm going to skip a little bit down, and it says, "Ye shall walk in the light. The interest of His words gives light. Walk in the Word, walk in the Word, walk in the Spirit. And the power shall rest upon you, and the glory of God shall be seen upon your face. Many shall turn to the Lord. Great days, great times, and great blessings are ahead. So rejoice and be glad." Now, Kenneth Hagin went on in this prophecy to speak over every year between 2003 and 2006, and he did not prophesy on beyond 2006. And when he was speaking about 2003, he said this. He said, "But it will not all be glorious. Yes, God's blessings are always glorious. But remember, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, and that wilderness experience was not all glorious until the end. And so there will come to some who sit here a time that will not seem so glorious. Tears, weeping, oh yeah, tears shall be shed. Grief shall be endured. But joy comes in the morning." So, as he spoke this, he stopped and he paused and he wept. Kenneth Hagin wept as he spoke this one line here in the prophecy. And what many found out later was that he was actually prophesying his own death. He died that, this was given in February, and he died in September. And he was weeping, but he says, "But joy comes in the morning." And then he goes on and he talks something about 2004. Then he talks a little bit about 2005. It was a year of judgment. A year when we're turned over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh so that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Where he was instructing believers to judge themselves, but if they did not, then they would be judged. There will be judgment in the individual realm. There will be judgment in the family realm. There will be judgment on the national level. A day of sternness, a day of discipline, a day of correction. But the end of the year will be glorious. You know, last year was a hard year for me, 2005, and I can relate to this. Then, what about 2006? "There is no way to tell it." This is Kenneth Hagin prophesying. "Oh Lord, oh my, how do you describe it?" And that's just the beginning. Yay, when I say beginning, I'm talking about happens just at the beginning of the year. It'll grow in intensity. It'll be a glorious year. It will be a year of heaven on earth. But the end will be even more glorious than the beginning. So rejoice and be glad. The enemy is defeated, is a defeated foe. Jesus has triumphed. Victory belongs to everyone. No one should come up empty-handed, but everyone should walk in full victory, commanding and demanding their rights and privileges in Christ Jesus, demanding nothing of the Father, He's the one who made the provision, but demanding of the devil, who's endeavoring to thwart the plan of God, who is endeavoring to keep it from coming to pass. But it will all come to pass. It will come to pass at last. Now, I'm just stopping right there. Kenneth Hagin prophesied that there would be tears and weeping in 2003. And then he went and he passed away himself. And that came to pass. But he prophesied each year through 2006. And for 2006, he prophesied it would begin as a good year and get better and become a glorious year. And we would win and we would take back from Satan in 2006. I'm talking to you right now, June 30th, 2006. The year is about half over. It's not too late. This is your year. This is my year. I got this prophecy of Kenneth Hagin in early May, and I was amazed and shocked because God started this timetable in my life at the beginning of 2006. Something changed. I began to see God's glory manifesting in my life and more in my heart. I've become more hungry for God. I've become a seeker of God, and it's the glory of God. It's the glory of God. I will say this right now. Any meeting that Debbie and I will be doing, we will see the glory of God. If you are at anything we're doing this year, and we have some things planned, we're planning a mighty manifestation in each time we meet of the amazing glory of God, of answered prayers, of manifested gifts of the Spirit, of divine healings, of people getting set on track. And we've already seen evidence of this. We had a men's retreat, and we had a glorious closing service, and some men saw supernatural light and power, and someone saw a blue light across my back, and it went down my arm, and it went into people that I laid my hands on, and I felt like I was not myself. I felt like I was watching from 10 feet in the air, watching myself do these things, and it's like God took over that meeting. And I'm telling you, Jesus and the Father are interested in showing you their glory this year. Kenneth Hagin prophesied it. Also, Brother Copeland, he prophesied that this 2006 is the year of total fulfillment and the year of the glory. He prophesied that in last year. Now, it's not too late. The year is half over. Let me go back a little bit, and I want to show you John 17. Turn to John 17 if you have a Bible with you. If not, just follow along with me. Jesus is talking about the glory. He's talking about His followers, and this is that time when right before He goes to Calvary, when He's with His disciples for one of the last times. He says, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that Your Son also may glorify You." We're God's sons and daughters. We need to be glorifying God in this hour. "As You have given Him authority over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as You have given Him. And this is the eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You sent." If anyone's listening to the sound of my voice here, and you're not born again, it's time this year for you to receive Jesus Christ. Receive the new birth. There's one time in your life that you need to receive Jesus. You do that one time, and Jesus changes you, and He gives you a new heart, and He comes to live inside of you. And your whole life's motivation will change, and you'll want things like to go to church and to read the Bible and to pray constantly. And that's the new birth, the born-again experience in Jesus Christ. If you've never had that, this is your year. This is the time. You need to get that. You need to ask Jesus into your heart. get with a devout Christian, get with somebody that is mature in God, and ask them to pray with you to become born again. If you want to, pray it right now. Stop the CD and say, Lord, come into my heart. I receive you, Jesus. Now, maybe you received Jesus years ago and you are just backslid. You haven't been seeking God. It's been years since you've even prayed. Now's the time. Receive Jesus now. Receive Him afresh. Refresh, recommit yourself to Jesus Christ. Now, maybe you're trapped in sin. God will deliver you. God will give you the desire to not sin instead of you following Satan in the desire to sin. So, let God refresh you and deliver you right now. You need to become born again to enter heaven, and you need to become born again to see the kingdom here on earth also. To even understand the kingdom, you must be born again. Now I'm going to read on. I have glorified you on the earth. This is Jesus talking to his Father. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Jesus was returning to eternal glory. But he's going to send the Holy Spirit to bring us his glory. And the Holy Spirit would come inside of us. When we receive Jesus Christ, we receive His Spirit, and we become vessels and houses and temples of the glory of God. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you have given them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed me that you sent me. I pray for them. This is Jesus praying for us, for his followers. He says, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Jesus says that He is glorified in us. As we go about to do the work of the kingdom, Jesus becomes glorified as we do the good works of Jesus Christ. He said, I'm going to go to the Father, but you, the works I do, you will do more. You will do greater works, and that's us. We're called to do the greater works of Jesus and carry on the ministry of Jesus. He's the head. We're His body. We have the power of God, and we have the glory of God. As Jesus traveled the earth 3 years, healing the sick, raising the dead, praying deliverance to people from demonic control, and forgiving and loving and teaching and nurturing people, that is what the church is called to do. And each one of us is called to manifest the glory of God in Jesus. Now Jesus says, I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep them through your name, those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. You know, we as believers need to be one with one another as Jesus and the Father are one. We need to be one with one another as we are one with Jesus and the Father. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition. He's speaking of Judas there, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may be joy, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's us. We believe in Jesus through the apostles' word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you have gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me." Jesus said, the glory which the Father gave him, he gave to us. That's in John 17, 22. Jesus has given us his glory. His glory is manifest in us. It's in our hearts. And we manifest the glory of God through our prayers, through our worship, through our good works, through our obedience to God. Prospering in abundance in God in financial matters is manifesting the glory of God. Every dime you bring into the kingdom of God, every increase you have, a family that pays off their debt is manifesting the glory of God. A family that buys a home and pays it off free and clear is manifesting the glory of God. A family that begins to build wealth on the earth so that they can promote the gospel and give to their favorite ministries, they are manifesting the glory of God. When people clean up their lives and become more righteous and begin to live for God in a way that they have never done before, this is manifesting the glory of God. So that's our calling, is to want to see His glory in a new way. You know, Jesus, after He rose from the dead, He appeared to Mary, and she fell at His feet, and He said, "Don't touch me, for I have not yet been glorified." But He was heading for glory. And Jesus is now glorified. And someday, you and I will have glorified bodies like Jesus. But right now, the glory is available to the church of Jesus Christ. As Adam was encircled and crowned in glory, Jesus has restored that to us. It's for our protection. It's for our healing. It's for our peace and our joy. It's for answered prayers. It's for our families. The glory of God we need to loose in our families. I want to get excited here about the rest of this year. This year is going to be a mighty, mighty year. And it's going to have a mighty finish. I believe the prophecy of the prophet. But, you know, I don't believe it just because of the prophet. I believe that God said it in John 17. And now is the time God is moving. You know, I found that prophecy in May, but I already saw God doing this in my life in January. I was excited about it long before I saw the prophecy. The prophecy was confirmational. It showed me that God didn't do it just for me. I thought here I was a lone ranger and I was getting all this moving of God in my life, only when I got the prophecy to be humbled to the fact that God is moving in the whole church right now. In everyone, God is making His glory available, His answered prayers, His manifested presence, divine healings, deliverances, release from addictions. God is doing this for all of us. And He's moving in the church. Now, will everyone get this? It's sad to say that many will not receive what I'm saying here. Most will that hear this, but some won't. And they won't see the glory. And they'll continue to see a satanic vision for their life. They'll continue to see lack. And through the eyes of unbelief, they'll see no provision of God for the joy, deliverance, salvation for their loved ones. But I'm telling you, you and I need to see the glory of God for the rest of the year. We need to see the love of God. And we're the vessel. When do you want it? When are you willing to step out? When are you willing to take the next step in God? When are you willing to do the last thing God told you in obedience? Get hungry for God. I go out every morning and I go on a prayer walk. And I take my dog with me and she runs around. And I walk in this new home development where the houses aren't up yet. And I just walk around and I'm just praising God. And I'm just seeing the things God is going to be doing, you know, in my life. And you just need to get this time with God yourself, and you need to ask God where He wants you and what He wants you to do. Know this. This is 2006, the year of glory. God is wanting it to have a marvelous, glorious end for you. God is with you. God loves you. You're the house of God. You're the temple of God. You're filled with the glory of God. As you begin to praise and pray and thank God, and as you begin to release things out of your life, release unforgivenesses, release things that where people have hurt you, and begin to walk in a fresh walk, I'm telling you, the glory is worth everything you give up to God that God wants you to give up. The glory is worth having. Maybe you are trapped in an addiction, but God says, if you give that to me, the glory will be manifest in your life. We need to walk into more glory, every one of us. Now, I started out by talking about exciting things happening, like a little boy hitting a home run. And those are all neat things. Sometimes God does those things for us in the natural realm, in the earthly realm. He gives us the joy when a baby is born, or at a wedding, or on the family vacation, or when you get a promotion. Those are all glorious. But I'm telling you, the glory of God is incomparable with anything on earth. And you need to just close your eyes for a moment. We stand at the throne presence of God. God is there. Now, if you're driving, don't close your eyes unless you pull over, please. But God is there. God is on His throne. Jesus is there at His right hand. Glory emanates from Him in waves. And He pours that out on you. And you have full access to God's throne, to His ear. And He's saying, son, daughter, what can I do for you? What do you want? Let's go my way. And let's believe. Give me some faith, son or daughter. And I will show you my glory. Father, I just seal these words in the hearts. And I just speak blessing and deliverance to everyone that has heard them. In Jesus' name, amen.